Genesis 38, verses 1 through 30. Hear the word of God. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezzib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother." Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira and the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again." Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to understand by your Holy Spirit and that you would apply to our hearts and lives the teaching of this passage. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Judah is told within the story of Joseph. And this is not the only place where we see Judah, though certainly it is a longer passage. But we see Judah later when the brothers come to Joseph in Egypt. And we find him a leader among his brothers. And then in chapter 49, we find their father, Jacob, as he basically prophesies about his sons, as he blesses them, that Judah is said to be the one who would be the lion and having the scepter, and that basically Christ would come from him, as indeed Christ did. So we find this chapter being about him, and the first thing that we see about Judah is he's a pretty rotten guy. And we had maybe already noticed that in the previous chapter. He makes a presentation to his brothers in favor of not killing Joseph. But it's not particularly an honorable suggestion. It is, you know, we could kill him, but we don't get anything out of that. If we sell him, then we've got something that we can split among us, and so they sell him. A rather heartless approach to take to a brother whom admittedly none of them seem to appreciate, but still, that's not the way to treat your brother. And so that's an example. But then it begins to show up in chapter 38 particularly, even in the first verse. It came to pass at that time. So this is shortly after the selling of Joseph, we would assume. Follows right after the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. That's the last verse in chapter 37. And then what we read here in verse 38. At that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. That's the Canaanite man whose daughter she was, and he married her and went into her. And so in two verses right here, you find that Judah is largely abandoning the covenant, that he departed from his brothers, that he departs from the Jewish people, and he mixes among the Canaanites, his best friend. We assume it's his best friend. It's the one that's mentioned here. And then again in verse 20, a number of years later, probably 20 or more years later, as his friend, this Adullamite. And we recognize that we have already seen that it is true of the Canaanites that they are a wicked people. And so he has gone, he has done what most in the lineage of Abraham have not done. He has married a Canaanite woman. And in marrying this Canaanite woman, he has, in a sense, turned his back on God's covenant. And he has also, as so many others did and have done since, entered into the risk that his non-believing wife would corrupt him. And maybe she did, as the story goes on. But anyway, he marries a Canaanite woman. She bears a son. She has another son, and then a third son. And then a number of years later, he found Tamar to be a wife, and she apparently is a Canaanite also, to be a wife for his firstborn son, Ur. And then what are we told? And then that's, of course, Tamar. What are we told about Ur? Verse 7 is almost a staggering verse. You don't see this kind of thing said about other people in Scripture. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now there were wicked kings of Israel, and God, possibly for other reasons, preserving the heritage of the race and of Jesus Christ, did not kill them in quite this way. But just directly, Ur, because of his wickedness, was killed by God. How wicked was he? What was his wickedness? We're not told. But the implication, at least, is that it is more wicked than most people that God deals with. God doesn't kill most people for their wickedness. Now, he did, on certain occasions, kill people for that reason. There were a whole lot of people that died in the flood in Noah's day because of wickedness. And then there were a lot of people in Sodom and Gomorrah that died because of wickedness. But here is someone who, among his peers, dies because of his wickedness, and the others are not dying. It's not like Sodom and Gomorrah, where everybody was wicked and everybody died. Here this man apparently stands out for his wickedness. And he grew up in Judah's house with a father who was to be an ancestor of the Messiah, and likely influenced in his wickedness more by his mother, who was a Canaanite, than by his father, possibly also by Hira, the Adullamite, who was a friend of the family, and possibly other Canaanites that he was around. That's where they lived, was among the Canaanites. And so all of those influences may have led to his wickedness, at least in part, but it was bad enough that the Lord killed him. Now, there's one sense in which we recognize that all of us are bad enough that God could do that, but he does not normally, and he did in this occasion. And so, we are seeing this Levirate law, which later is made as a law for the Jews, but we see this in practice here, that Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. And Onan didn't like that because it would mean that the heir, the child that might be born to him, would not be his heir, but his brother's heir. And so he chose to have the enjoyment of that relationship, but not to take the risk of her giving birth to an heir for his brother. Verse 10 says, "And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him." Or literally, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and therefore he killed him. At this point, you tend to be somewhat sympathetic towards Tamar, don't you? She's lost two husbands. Both were, in one way or another, wicked men. It makes you wonder some things about her, but you don't really know anything about her at this point. And then you see Judah in verse 11. He speaks to Tamar. He says, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." That's the third son. He doesn't say, "Remain in my house until my son is grown." He says, basically, leave us. You go to your father's house. Let him take care of you. Let him provide you. We're not going to really count you as part of the family until after Shelah is grown. And he basically is implying there that Shelah would then take her as wife after Ur and then Onan. But we're told more about his motivation in the second half of verse 11. "For he said, lest he also die like his brothers." So you have to understand that behind that is that he's blaming Tamar. He's not saying, "My sons were wicked sons." He's not saying Ur was more wicked than most and God just slaughtered him, took his life because of his wickedness. He's not saying that Onan, Ur's brother, was wicked in his own ways and that God took him. And he's not saying, "You know, maybe I didn't raise my children the way I should have. Maybe I shouldn't have been among the Canaanites in the first place. Maybe I should not have married a Canaanite woman in the first place." But he's blaming Tamar, and he doesn't want Tamar to be the cause of the death of Shelah. And so she sends him away. Now, if we jump down to the motivation for what happens next, we look in the middle of verse, or toward the end of verse 14, she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So he sent her away, and then when Shelah was grown, and when she should have been able to expect that he would have become her husband, that didn't happen. And so she decides to find a way to bear a child of the covenant. And I want to underscore those last words. It's not said that way. But if she simply wanted children, there are lots of ways that that could have happened. She also would have had the option, certainly in a Canaanite culture, of marrying a Canaanite man. But she had married into the covenant family. She would be one of those who being married to a covenant person may have been saved by virtue of being set apart because of being married within the covenant. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7 about that kind of thing among Christians. And so if we take that back into the Old Testament, that may be the case also. But we do have, certainly, that she decides that she will take advantage of the fact that, one, Judah is no longer married because his wife died. Two, that Judah is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And three, she has reason to think that Judah is susceptible to a harlot. Again, not a flattering thing for her to have known about Judah. But anyway, she dresses like a harlot. She veils herself so that he does not know who she is. She places herself along the way where he expected, where she expected him to come. And then he comes and he wants to purchase what a harlot would have to sell, not knowing that she was his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and strikes a bargain for that. But he doesn't have it with him, the young goat from the flock that he promises in payment. And she said, well, give me a pledge till you send it. And he did. It included what's called a signet ring. It would have been a cylinder that on a clay seal would have been placed and rolled over it and would have made an imprint on that seal. And that would have been unique to that person. So that signet ring would be identifiable. It would be carried normally on a cord around the neck. And she also asked for his staff, and those also were generally uniquely identifiable. And so he left those, both of those, with her. And then shortly after, when he had returned, he sent out his friend, the Adullamite, to take the goat to her and to receive his pledge back. She had gone. She had accomplished what she had intended in that light. And she actually did become pregnant and conceive. And when that came to light, 3 months along, Judah was told about it. Your daughter Tamar is pregnant. Your daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant. She's pregnant because she played the harlot. And then we see Judah and his view of justice. Bring her out and let her be burned. Basically, no daughter-in-law of mine is going to get away with that. What a horrible sin. And when she was brought to him, she brings the pledge that Judah had left with her and says, these belong to the Father. Probably an embarrassing moment for Judah. But more than embarrassment, conviction, repentance. Repentance, we understand from his story as it unfolds through the rest of the book of Genesis. But conviction, as we see it even in his words. Our translation says, she has been more righteous than I. And it's literally, she is righteous not I. It's like wake-up time for Judah to see this Canaanite woman being more righteous than him. This Canaanite woman is bearing his heir. You need to know that one of the twins that is born is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Perez. It's interesting, the birth situation, there were twins. And as she was giving birth, the hand of one child came out first. And so the midwife said, well, I want to mark which one is the firstborn. And so she put a red thread, a scarlet thread, on his hand, tied that on his hand. He pulled it back in and didn't come out first. It was the other child, and the other child is Perez. And the midwife was surprised. She said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. And so the word means breach or breakthrough or broken. And that becomes his name. And then his brother with the scarlet thread on his hand comes out. One commentator pointed out some of the parallels with Esau. I don't think we want to take these too far, but with the other twins, Jacob and Esau, where Esau was the firstborn, where there was a deception in connection with their birthright and their inheritance, and where there was a one supplanting the other, and even the idea of red, this commentator pointed out, the red soup and the red or scarlet thread would appear to be parallels. And so in both cases, there is a child of the covenant who supplants his brother, his twin brother, because Perez is the one who is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other things that we can look at as parallels to one or another thing also. Judah deceived Tamar. You go home, you can marry Shelah when he's old enough. And it was a lie. And so now she turns around and deceives him. But here we have one of four women in the whole Bible, Gentile women in the whole Bible, listed in the book of Matthew as being in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, along with Rahab, along with Ruth, the Moabitess, and Bathsheba, who we assume she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which was a Canaanite subgroup. So she's put in that list. That's not to say that everybody in that list was a believer. We have kings of Judah who apparently were not believers and who were in that list. But she chooses to stay with God's covenant people and covenant family, to have a child in that lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rather than returning to her Canaanite roots. Unlike Rahab, she's not really a harlot. Rahab was converted and is listed as one of the people of faith who worked by faith. But she does take the role of a harlot and conceives by that. And here she is. Here God has, in His plan, brought this Canaanite woman into the ancestry lineage of Jesus Christ. Did she know something of the covenant and the importance of covenant children? We find very little detail later about in genealogies and things like that, even some confusing names in genealogies about the five sons that we know about that Judah had, the three by his first wife, his only wife that we know of, and the two by Hagar. He doesn't take Hagar to be his wife. He never knew her again, we're told at the end of verse 26. There was that one occasion. But we find the birth of the next person in the lineage of Jesus in this passage. We find a likely converted young woman, and we find a change in the heart of Judah in this passage. God keeps working to bring His plan about. He works through sinners. He works through the sins of sinners, because it was by the sin of Judah that Tamar conceived, that these twins were conceived, that Perez was conceived and then later born to be an ancestor of Jesus Christ. We tend to make things too black and white in our understanding of things. Now, I don't want that to be taken in a wrong way. Right is right and wrong is wrong. But what we tend to think as to take as black and white that we shouldn't is that it's tit for tat. That whatever happens, happens because of this that the person did. That if I do something good, God will bless me. If I do something bad, God will some way visit some judgment upon me or discipline or whatever. We tend to look at life that way. Job's friends looked at life that way. But the Bible doesn't teach us to look at life that way. Life is more complicated than that. Christianity is more complicated than that. God's covenant is more complicated than that. And one of the great things to see is that God's covenant is complicated enough to make room for sinners like Judah and like Tamar and like us. That it's not based on merit and what we deserve and how good we are or how bad we are, but is based on the grace of God and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Here we see an unfolding of just a portion of redemptive history. In Sunday school, the last two Sunday mornings, I've been teaching about redemptive history as a background for starting into the book of Jonah. And this is the same kind of thing. They're not things that we look at here and say, oh, well, this person represents this, and this person represents that, and this event represents the other, and do some sort of allegorical interpretation. Rather, we say God is always furthering His plan to bring about the redemption of His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is this whole process that leads to that. In the book of Joshua, that whole process centers in one sense, a land being given to the Jewish people where Jesus will ultimately be born. But in this passage, we have one more child born who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We have a return of the child's father to his covenant understandings. Later we find it apparent that he has returned to his family. He's among the brothers that go to Joseph first to check out the situation in Egypt after they hear that there's food in Egypt. And so he goes down. He's the one, Judah is the one who offers himself in place of Benjamin, his father's son, because it would break his father's heart. This man who hated his brother Joseph because Joseph was daddy's favorite. When daddy now has a new favorite, Benjamin, Joseph said, I don't want to break my father's heart, but he didn't mind telling his father, your son died. Here's blood on his cloak of many colors. What a change in this man. This man who joined with his brothers in confessing to Joseph that they had sinned against him and that they deserved his wrath. And he had the ability to impose that on them. Was the man who had earlier recognized and confessed that he had sinned against his daughter-in-law Tamar. God is working step by step to bring about the redemptive work of His Son Jesus Christ. In our day, Christ's work is finished, and God is working step by step to bring Christ's kingdom to its fullness and to be moving toward the day of consummation. And we sinners are a part of that, just like these sinners were a part of the other. And we're to look at our sin and hate it and recognize it first and hate it and turn from it as Judah did. And we are to hate putting ourselves as by choice among sinners as our first choice and prime way of getting the enjoyment we want out of life. We are to say we are God's people, God's covenant. He has called us. We want to serve Him. And when we fail, we want God to convict us of our sin. And we want God to forgive us of our sin, which we readily does in Jesus Christ. And we want God to use us in the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we know that You are sovereign in our day as You were in Judah's day. We thank You, Lord, that You bring by Your Spirit, You bring about repentance as You did in Judah's life. We know that You are faithful to Your covenant even when the people involved are not always faithful. Lord, help us to trust in You, to love You, to submit ourselves to You, to seek to glorify You in the things that we do. Help us when we have sinned, and we sin so often. Help us to repent. Help us to turn away from our sin. Help us to seek to glorify You and to be faithful to Your covenant as You are faithful in all Your covenant promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.